when we're studying the epistles, particularly this first epistle of Peter, as it was with our study through James, I find it to be helpful in quite a few of the epistles, is that when you read the first words, then go to the end of it and read the last words, and draw a line from the first words to the last words. And that's the theme of the book, and it'll help you stay on the theme of the book as you read the epistle. In verse 1, Peter writes, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered." The believer is a stranger to this world, a weird thing to this world, doesn't conform to this world, doesn't think like this world, doesn't act like this world, doesn't get along like this world, and therefore doesn't get along with this world. And we suffer tribulation because of that. We will suffer tribulation. If you believe on Christ and you know the truth of God and stand for the truth of Christ, you will suffer tribulation. You'll suffer in your own household, from your mothers and fathers, from your sons and daughters, from your dearest friends and companions. You will suffer tribulation. That's so. I've known that to be so. You know that to be so. That's so. In this world, sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, whoever, nearest relations, will persecute you. And persecution doesn't always mean, as the saints in this day were under the rule of Nero, sewed up in a bag of animal skins and thrown into a river and watched to sink. It also means pushed away. That's what the word means, pushed away. That's why they're scattered. They were pushed away. Pushed away. Now look at the last word in the letter. This is the last word of exhortation in the letter. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." That's where we've been called. "After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's the theme of this epistle. The theme of this epistle is the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Christ has suffered. He suffered. He's come to a world where there was nobody in this world like him. He's holy, and we're altogether unholy. He is God, and we're everything that God is not. He came into a world like that, and that was a suffering. He came, and he lived with a great contradiction of sinners against himself, persecuting him, pushing him away, raising accusation against him, constantly trying to ask him questions, not for knowledge, but simply to trip him up in his word so they could accuse him of something. That's how religion works, and that's how they work toward our Savior. And he went to the cross, and he bore the wrath of God. He was made sin. That's actually stronger language than to be made a sinner. He was made that which he was not, because God's just, and God will not clear the guilty. If God ever punishes one who has not been made guilty, then you don't have any hope. I don't have any hope, Joe, because he might do it again. But God never has done that. He justly poured out his wrath on his son when his son was made sin. And in doing so, he justly redeemed his people from their sin and purged us of all our sin, so that now he justly may be merciful to those who he put in Christ. And Christ has entered into his glory. He's risen to the right hand of the Father. And he is upon his throne. He is ruling. He is reigning. And he has, so that we see, he suffered and he's entered into his glory. Now, when you're called by God's grace, the believer didn't have any troubles before he was called. Oh, you might have suffered and you might have had some trials, and things didn't just go like you wanted them to, but it wasn't suffering. It was just things not going like we wanted them to go. But when God calls by his grace, trouble starts. That's when trouble starts. Because now within your own self, you got a new man and an old man. You got two spirits within you, two diametrically opposed natures that can't stand each other within your own body. And not only that, in your own house. There's some that believe and there's some that don't. And when it comes to this word and this gospel, you're not going to get along until God puts you together by his grace and spirit. And in this work, our work, and in this world, the same holds true. The same holds true. But we're called to suffer for Christ. But after we've suffered a little while, we're going to enter into glory. Just as Christ did, just as Christ has, so shall the believer. The believer's life is one of following Christ and suffering for his name's sake. And yet at the same time, trusting Christ fully, trusting that he shall save us in great glory to follow. Look at 1 Peter 2, look at verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at verse 21 of that same chapter. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you. The word is for us, for you. Leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But, and here's the key, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what he did in the midst of his suffering. That's what we're called to do in the midst of our suffering. In the midst of his suffering, he committed his care into the hands of his Father as the righteous Son of Man, as the faithful and just one. And he's called every believer, as we suffer in this life, to commit all our care into his hand, into Christ Jesus, the hands of Christ our Lord. Who his own self, this was what he suffered. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And righteousness is a person. Look at those next two words. By whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The same mind that Christ has. He says, arm yourself with that. That's a great weapon. To be resolute, resolved, steadfast, knowing Christ is going to, I'm going to suffer for his name's sake for this, but he's going to glorify me. He's going to save me from all the trial now, but more importantly, from the trial to come. He may not save you from the trial right now. There was many in Hebrews chapter 11 that died. I've been reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. Just cruel, cruel treatment in every age and every generation. But in doing so, and not delivering them from the trial, he delivered them from this suffering into eternal glory. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Christ has ceased from sin. He's gone. He's in the heavens. And he says, arm yourself with the same mind, that you're in the heavens, that you're ceased from sin, that you're with him right now in glory. Can you arm yourself with that mind? That's good. That's good armor right there. Good armor. All right, now let's turn to our text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a double metaphor that has a lot of meaning to it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Whenever they were in the Orient, the men there wore long flowing garments. And when they would go walk on a journey, those garments would get in their way. And they could get tangled up and tripped up in those garments. And so they would take those garments and they would gird them about their loins, actually their private parts, where the life is. The believer, you who are born of God, you're born of incorruptible seed. The life is not in our flesh. It's not in our fleshly desires. It's not in this world. It's not in those old fleshly wants and cravings which we get ourselves into absolute slavery in this world because of that. But it's not in that. Our new man, the incorruptible seed, is within. This is the new man of the heart. And we're sojourners. We're on a journey. That's what we're doing. Look at down at verse 17. If you call on the Father, if He's your Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in complete and total reverence to God. Be committed to Him. Have your minds made up. Have your loins girt about in the inner man, trusting God alone. Passing your time, your sojourning here, trusting Him. The word "be sober" here means in thought. It means setting your affection on things above, meditating on the things which Christ has done for you continually. Be continually thinking about the sufferings of Christ and where He is in His glory. There's nothing I suffer, nothing you suffer, that Christ hasn't suffered. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. And He suffered it many times more than what you and I have suffered. And He says here, verse 13, and hope to the end, that means perfectly, without wavering. And it also means to the end, from now to the end. Hope steadfastly, without wavering. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes, Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes. He speaks of, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is the grace he's talking about that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when He returns. He's coming. And when He comes, He's going to save us entirely, body, soul, and spirit, out of this world. That's right. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we to do that? How are we to gird up the loins of our mind? What are we to meditate upon? How are we to hope to the end for that grace that's to be brought up to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ? How is it that we're going to be edified and fed and strengthened and encouraged to do that? Where's Peter going with this? Look at 1 Peter 1. Look over at verse 23. He says, you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. The word which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, he says, this word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And he says, wherefore lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's how we're going to grow. If so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Now let me ask you something. When you suffer a trial, when you know, those that don't have root in themselves. Parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. Those that don't have root in themselves. They spring up, but as soon as tribulation comes because of the word, as soon as they're offended and they bear a little a persecution because of the word, they fall away. This seed, this gospel, this word is Christ, the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, and this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the root. He's how we're going to be rooted and grounded and settled is by him. And it pleased God to do it by the foolishness of preaching. Now, the first thing that we tend to do whenever we enter into suffering of any kind is we stop reading the word of God. We stop going and hearing the word preached. And we give it all kinds of silly reasons and all kinds of pious-sounding reasons why we stop. But there's no excuse for it. That's exactly what the world wants us to do. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. That's exactly what those who would push against you and push away when you set forth the truth before them. And they reject you and push you and push you. I don't care who they are. The exact thing they want is for that word not to be spoken to them again. And they'd prefer for you not to walk in that word again either. Now, Peter gives us two things to encourage us. He gives us the prophets and he gives us the law to encourage us. Let's go back. He said here, wherefore. So let's go back and see what he said before that. In verse 10, and I'm just going to read verses 10 through 12, and I want to point out something to you. In verse 10, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is the prophets of old, the prophets who preached of the grace that has come now unto us and that has come unto you. They searched this salvation. It means they inquired and searched diligently. It means they searched it like a miner digging for gold. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. When the Spirit of God would come to them, I think this has there's much more instruction here than just that they was wondering, well, when's Christ coming? Much more than that. When the Spirit of God would dictate to them what they were to prophesy, they looked into what the Spirit of God said and searched for themselves what it meant. What it meant. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed to these prophets that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now you see, Peter had seen the Lord face to face. He had heard the Lord speak. He had seen him transfigured in that mount, in that glorious appearance, and heard the Lord speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. He had seen Christ. But those to whom he's writing hadn't seen Christ. You to whom he's writing and me to whom he's writing, you to whom I'm preaching, you haven't seen Christ with the eye, with the natural eye, but you behold him by faith. Well, do you realize that the prophets of old didn't see him with the natural eye either? None of the prophets of old saw him with the natural eye. They believed Christ by faith, just like we believe Christ by faith now. They were looking for him to come. The first time, we're looking for him to come again. Now, let me set down a few things for you here in this. First of all, the prophets of the Old Testament were sent of God. And they were given by the Lord to prophesy of the grace that has come unto us. In other words, they wrote the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they were given for. The prophecy, 2 Peter, look over there, we're close to it. 2 Peter verse 1, verse 21. I want to say these things to you, and then we're going to get back to our point here in just a minute. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how they spoke. The Spirit of Christ was in them. And you notice here in our text, it says the Spirit of Christ was in them. the Spirit of Christ. He hadn't come in human flesh, but he was beforehand in spirit. He has always been the Son of God. He is the Christ. And these preachers, these prophets, these ministers were men, but Christ was the teacher. It's called the gospel of God. He is the Son of God. Christ is. And they spoke as the Spirit of Christ gave them utterance to speak. You see, he is the mediator. He always has been. He's the one that gave the law to Moses, of whom Moses, as a mediator, is a picture. That's right. This whole work's been trusted into Christ's hand from the beginning. From the beginning. And by that same Holy Spirit, the apostles who, after he ascended, they spoke by the Holy Ghost sent down. And the same Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, is why we have these Old Testament and these New Testaments. They are in harmony with each other. The same God gave them. So they all speak of the same subject. Everything in here speaks of the same subject. And the message of the prophets, and the message of the apostles, and the message of anybody who's born of the Spirit of God and sent forth by the Lord to preach the gospel in our day is one message: the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's what we talked about in the beginning here tonight, is Christ has come. He's accomplished the work God gave him to do, bearing everything that holy wrath could throw at him and everything that hell could throw at him, to glorify God the Father, to declare him just and justifier of all who believe. That's why he did it first, for the glory of God the Father. And because of perfect, holy love for his Father and for his brethren, which is the fulfillment of the law, he did that, and he's entered into glory. God is pleased with him, and he's risen to the right hand of the Father because God's satisfied. Now, here's what I want you to see. The prophets searched these things as they were taught them, comparing what they had been moved to write with what they were being taught. In other words, they would have already been given something, and then the Spirit of God would dictate to them something else to prophesy. Very often we see in the Old Testament where he said, and the Spirit said, write, and he wrote. He didn't know what he was writing. He's writing, and he's prophesying of what he said. And then, what Peter's telling us is then, these prophets actually searched and inquired about what it was the Spirit of God had them to prophesy. You see, they are believers just like we are. Though used of God to write the Scriptures, they're believers just like we are. And he searched the Scripture to see what these things meant. And thereby he girded up the loins of his mind in the midst of his own suffering, which he suffered for Christ. Did they suffer for Christ? Whenever Paul said, think that nothing that has come on you is not common to man, he's not talking about the sufferings of all mankind. He's talking about everybody that's ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for his name's sake. Let me show you. Let me read you this in Acts chapter 7. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But Acts 7. Stephen said this when they were stoning him to death. He said, Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They've slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. Well, let me illustrate this for you. Look at Isaiah 46, what I'm saying here. In the midst of their suffering, this is Peter's exhortation. You gird up the loins of your mind. And he gives the prophets as the example. They searched and inquired diligently. How do you think they endured their suffering as they were suffering? How did they gird up the loins of their mind? How were they sober-minded and not moved and tossed about, but hoped steadfastly unto the end for the grace that was to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ? How'd they do that? this word, the very word they were used to prophesy of and to preach. Look at Isaiah 46. Look at verse 13. This is what the Lord gave Isaiah to preach. Now you think of Isaiah. Isaiah's sitting there in a day, and he doesn't have the revelation we have. He's before Christ had come, and he hadn't seen Christ come yet. But here the Lord, the Spirit of God, dictates this to him just as if I was to say, Christine, write this down. Take a note. The Spirit of God's doing this with Isaiah. And here's what he told him to write. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now Isaiah gets this. And he starts thinking on that. There's a righteousness which God calls his righteousness. That's distinct and different from this righteous, so-called righteousness by the law of Moses. Something different. This is a righteousness, he says, he's going to bring near. This is a righteousness, he says, won't be far off. This is a righteousness, he said, the Lord himself is going to place in Zion for Israel his glory. And he searched and he inquired and he asked God that very word. He asked God, what does this mean? And he set his mind on these things. And he asked the Lord to know more of the Savior that was to come. And then look over at Isaiah 53. So he's thinking on these things. And the Spirit of God dictates to him something else to write now. And he writes this now. Now he already had this other prophecy the Lord had given him. Now he's got something else the Lord gives him. And the Lord tells him here that this one was going to be despised, verse 3, despised and rejected of men. If I'm Isaiah, I'm thinking, I wonder if that has something to do with this righteousness. He's going to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we, as it were, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And he's reading, and he's writing this down, and he's reading, but surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. And Isaiah's thinking of this, and he's thinking, this is the righteousness he's talking about. It has something to do with this Christ who's coming, who's going to bear for me what I owe to God. This is what this righteousness has. And he searched these things and he inquired about these things, comparing what he had already been told with what he's now being told. And he goes on here and he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's sitting there thinking, I know what that suffering's like. I'm being oppressed and afflicted as I sit here and deliver this gospel that God gives me to deliver. And yet in the midst of this gospel God gives me to deliver, he tells me, this one will be afflicted and oppressed without cause, and yet he won't open his mouth. He'll suffer it. He'll suffer it. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You think Isaiah, when he heard that, you think that he immediately flew to the Mosaic law and thought about the lamb? And thought about the lambs that had been brought for years and for years and had been slain, and those lambs that had been killed and their blood poured out because they were slain in the room instead of another. And he reads here though, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is how God's going to be satisfied. He put him to grief. God did this himself. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is how life's coming. This is how eternal. This is the glory he's going to enter into. God's going to be satisfied with him. And he's going to enter into glory. And in him, all of his children are going to be saved. And they're going to be brought into everlasting, endless days by his power and by his grace. Because, verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so he thinks back then, and he goes back then, and he thinks back on this other word that the Lord gave him back in Isaiah 11. And he thinks, I remember that the Lord, he told me this, and he had me write this down. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This one's going to come through the house of Jesse. He's going to come through Judah. That's why God's saving Judah now. Because this one that's going to be our Savior is coming through the tribe of Judah. And he says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he won't judge after the sight of the eyes or after the hearing of the ears. Look at verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, and slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And so as he searched these things, and he inquired into these things, comparing what he had been given with what he was being given, he not only testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He not only was used to give the scriptures, so me and you would have the scriptures. But the Spirit enlightened the prophets and fed their faith in the midst of their own sufferings, so that the prophets themselves rested by faith, assured that as the Savior would suffer and enter into his glory, so the prophet was assured he'd be saved after suffering just a little while. And it was revealed unto them, our text says, that the things that they were being given, they were ministering to somebody else. In other words, it was revealed unto them that Christ wasn't coming in their day. You know, if it was revealed to you and me that Christ was coming next week, this trial that we're going through right now, whatever it is, whatever yours is, probably wouldn't be that difficult to bear. You only got about 7 more days and it's done, right? But they were told, well, he's not coming in your day. But they searched and they diligently inquired, and by the Spirit of God that was in them, by faith, he revived them so that they could set their affection on Christ to come, and they could gird up the loins of their mind and hope unto the end for that grace that they knew, even though he wasn't coming in their lifetime, when they died, when they reached their dying day, they knew that Christ would appear and that same grace would be given to them. And that made them, that put a hitch in their giddy up. That made them be able to say, you know what? I can go out and I can preach this word again. I can go out tomorrow and I can go to work tomorrow in the face of that one who just keeps railing on me and railing on me and railing on me. I can go out tomorrow and I can bear it. I can bear it. I'm going to bear it in such a way without opening my mouth that I'm going to make him, I'm going to force him through kindness. I'm going to force him to ask me, how can you possibly react that way when I treat you the way I do? And then I'm going to say, I've been waiting on you to ask me that. Now let me tell you. Here's how I can bear it. Here's how I can bear it. And it might just be that God will save him. Might just be God will save him. So Peter encourages the saints in his day. Rather than being depressed And rather than becoming feeble in our minds and worried in our hearts, rather than setting our affections on everything else in the world to try to combat the opposition of the world, rather than do that, just have your mind firmly fixed that Christ is coming and he's going to save me from all this. And feed upon this, search and inquire diligently as the apostles, as the prophets did. Well, that's probably enough. We didn't get to the second part. We'll look at that next time. He uses the law, to do it. Well, throughout the rest of the epistle, this is what he does. He encourages us in faith, revives us in faith. You know what he does throughout? He sets forth our afflictions that we encounter in this world in the light of what Christ suffered. Just what we read before. You see there? Verse 15. This is what he's doing. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's what he's saying. Be ready to always give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We're not talking about now suffering when you've been a horse's behind. We're talking about when you've been meek in the midst of suffering. And you have set your face towards Christ and you have hope to the end. It's better for Christ. Look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This is what we're talking about. So, use the prophets as an example. They didn't know everything. You have more of a revelation now than what they had. You know that? In our day. But this is what they did have. They have the grace of God working in their hearts so that they searched and inquired diligently. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Meditate on these things. Feed on this word. Feed the inner man with this word. And hope to the end. Hope steadfastly for the grace of God that shall be revealed when Christ comes. And the God of all grace, after you've suffered a little while, he'll establish you. He'll perfect you. He'll settle you. And he'll get all the glory, because all the dominion and all the work is his now, right now, and forever. Amen.